Well, welcome everybody to the first Women's Bible Study of the new year. I have Karen and Megan with me, and we wish everybody a wonderful new
year. Happy New Year.
Yeah.
Yes, Happy New Year to everyone out there.
Amen. And may we learn to, may we choose obedience more and more this year. Amen.
Amen.
So, I didn't know if either of you had anything to say before we jump right in, but go for it.
I'm ready to jump in.
Okay.
Me too.
I've got my bathing suit on. I'm very warmly clad and down.
I was going to say, that's why Karen is cold. She was telling me how cold she is. Well, it's like below zero in Vermont. I don't care where you are in Vermont, and I'm pretty certain everybody's below zero. So if Karen's wearing her bathing suit, I don't know, Karen. Maybe you need to go get
that was
dressed.
My first lie of the new year.
Oh, man. Oh, gosh. That's pretty good. You lived through two whole days.
What's that?
She lived through almost two whole days, and that's her first lie.
That I know of.
Oh, well, we're just picking on you, obviously. So we're in, actually, Luke chapter 6, and we're going to start at verse 39. And it comes after Jesus speaks to those who are there and who will listen, that, you know, he gives them instruction to that is contrary and different than the way the world thinks and acts and does. And also in the midst of that are the promises when you serve God that you do get a good reward, that it doesn't go unnoticed, and you shall reap good things. And then he picks up and he speaks a parable to them. And that starts with verse 39. And Karen, I might let you just read the rest of this chapter, and then we'll just go back up, because, you know, it was spoken in wholeness, and then we can go back up and just kind of take a look at it, because it all fits together, so to speak.
Okay. And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me, and heareth my sayings, and doeth them, I will shew you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house, and digged deep, and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great.
Okay. Thank you. So if we go back up there, verse 39, and he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? Now, you know, first of all, this is just common sense. You don't have a blind person leading another blind person. You want somebody that has eyes to see so that they can behold what is in front of them and, you know, they have clarity for the walk so that they can see, not bump into things, not fall over, not turn astray, whatever. But there's also here, and as you go down, you can kind of see it, where you have a responsibility of who you're going to follow. You have an accountability. Because he then goes in and he goes, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And here you have Jesus, the Son of God, in their midst. And you know, the people are gathering around and they're hearing and they're receiving, but there's going to be required of them to continue on as a disciple to him. And there'll be some that do and some that don't. I can say that because that's just what happens. There are many who gather and listen and receive, but not everybody walks in obedience. And the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And how can you be as your master unless you walk in obedience and follow their faith? You know what I'm saying? In fact, the very word master implies somebody in, unto whom you are subject, that you are in obedience to. And then he goes down. I don't know if you guys want to jump in here. But he goes down, and what we all know about the meat and the bone, I think that's what I meant. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Now, he's speaking to people. He's speaking directly to people. And he's not saying, why do some of you, but he's saying, why do you do this? You know, and Karen, I know you have something to share on the mote and the beam, so I'll let you do so.
Well, I looked up the mote in Strong's, and it's number 2595, and it's described as a dry twig or straw. And a beam is number 1385, and that is described as a stick of timber. So there's quite a bit of difference between the two of those.
Yes.
A mote being, you know, just a teeny little thing compared to a big beam, which, you know, you can understand that when you think about a house being built with beams in the ceiling and things like that, it's a very large piece of lumber.
Yeah, and it's one that would blind you being in your eye, wouldn't it?
I don't even know. It would probably crush your eye if it was in there. I can't even picture that. But
you know, something on this little section here that I was talking with my children about, because of course judgment comes as natural as breathing, is you know, when you have a beam, you have an enormous plank. I found a piece of dust, because in the dictionary it talked of a mote as being a speck. So I found what looked like a speck of dust, and I pointed out the difference in size and what have you. And when you have a beam that's in your own eye, of course it's usually the same thing that you're seeing in someone else, because that's how we judge, is from what we know. But when you have the beam removed, two things. One is you may not even see the mote because it's so small in comparison to the beam that you've been forgiven of and you're aware of it. But the other thing is, if you do, you know, if the Lord does use you to remove that mote, so to speak, it'll be precise and, how do you describe it, like a knife rather than a club. You know, you're not hacking away to try and sort out this thing. It's gentle and it's not necessarily gentle, but sharp. Do you know what I mean?
Yes. You would be removing a splinter, and you would take your tweezers and you would gently remove it rather than beating somebody over the head because they had a daggone speck in their eye, you know what I'm saying? The other thing I think you would do, well, the other thing that those who follow the Lord will come to do, this is something that is part of how we love one another, and that is you do it in love, you do it in understanding, you do it in mercy, sure. You do it getting it, because you understand your own inclination, shortcomings, and failures in the same department.
Yeah, that's something that I learned early on when I first came to the Lord, and it, you know, was not very pleasant for me, but it was a big learning curve for me. Because I was so, not saying that I don't do this still, but I had a big mote and beam problem. And I think when you do finally get that beam taken out and you can see that little speck in that eye, that you're going to be more merciful because you know that someone was merciful with you for that same thing. And you've been through it and you know. You know, it's, you've got that learning behind you, and you want to be merciful to that person as well.
I don't know about you, but at the same time that you grow up and are delivered and are changed, there's still an element where you don't find yourself above. Failing, falling short. I mean, you always fall short, and in the midst of that, that doesn't mean you don't also walk victorious. But you know, when it talks about pass your time of sojourning here in fear, and to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know that there's certainly. There is a fear of God that we are to have that is actually, when we have it, brings forth deliverance from us, because it says, by the fear of God, men depart from evil. But there's also an element in there where you're so dependent upon His love and grace and mercy and long-suffering and kindness and all of the aspects of God that you are moved to extend the same to your brother, who is no less in enormous need of the same goodness and kindness that the Lord has, you know, by which we are saved. You know what I'm saying? We are saved by grace, not by works, lest any of us should boast. And the mote and beam thing speaks of boasting, as though the great you has come to do some great thing for another, when it's really the humbled you desires to take your brother or sister's hand and bring them along with you as you grow in Christ. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, I was just going to say humility is what comes of it, you know, that you are humbled with it, and that is the uncomfortable part of it, but if it's uncomfortable and you're being humbled, then that is definitely a good thing.
Amen.
And your flesh isn't going to like it, but it is definitely a good thing. And I've been humbled that way many times. Probably will be many more.
Yeah, I'm reminded of the verse where it says, freely you've received, freely give.
And that freely there is speaks of the fact that we simply did nothing to deserve it. It is the gift of God through Jesus Christ. And as we not only grow in the knowledge of that, but stand in its sufficiency, we are then freed to... Where is judgment then, right? It's swallowed up in victory. And not only for me, but for you too. It goes on in verse 42 here. Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite. I mean, this is some strong words he's speaking directly to those who are there. Cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. I guess it's an interesting thing, the Lord, because on the one hand, he calls us forth in him, and at the same time, we have to put things off, and we have to recognize that which is in absolute contrast to him. And the hypocrite here, I was telling Karen, I don't know if Megan heard, because she'll be up with us and still interacting with her children, but I looked up the word hypocrite, and I just wanted to see what the Strong said, because we know a hypocrite is somebody who, like, puts on a show and acts like they're one thing, but they're not. We know that the Pharisees were called whitewashed sepulchers. And the word hypocrite in the Strong's meant an actor under an assumed character, a stage player. Isn't that interesting? Somebody who isn't really who they are. They're acting as though they are different, better, whatever. And the gospel calls us to come as we are. And then he, through the blood of the Lamb, accepts us. And he also works that work in us where we are changed. But that change doesn't come from pretending. The change comes from, you know, the truth setting us free. And the truth doesn't speak well of us, which is what you were talking about, Karen, you know, being humbled.
Yeah, and it just, a hypocrite also reminds me of a fake person, you know, somebody that's trying to be what they don't want to be. Like, you know, they'll go out in the public and they'll pretend to be somebody, some person, and they'll go home and be a completely different person. And that is a hypocrite too, because that's kind of like stage acting when they go out of their house.
Yeah, and act one way and aren't that way, really.
Yeah. And it just reminds me of a lot of church people, too, that I used to go to church with. You know, they'd act one way when they went to church, and then they'd come out of church, and they'd be completely different people.
Yeah. Or the person where you go when in their company, they act like they're your friends, but as soon as you walk away, they turn and speak. Well, evil about you. I mean, that's a hypocrite.
Yeah.
And then in going down into 43, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. A good tree is always going to bring forth good fruit, and a corrupt tree is always going to bring forth corrupt fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. Which is kind of interesting, because you can go stand in the middle of a church, and you can be amongst believers with a good fruit and yet not necessarily have good fruit yourself? Does it make you, we hear this all the time, just because you're in proximity to the truth doesn't mean that truth dwells in you. And vice versa, but it is available to see the, you know, what, to see whether a person is in Christ or not. They will, there will be a fruit that is born that is good. And those who don't, there'll be a fruit that's born too, but it won't be good. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. So he's just giving a practical example there. You know, men don't gather figs off a thorn bush because a thorn bush doesn't produce the good fig. nor does a bramble bush produce grapes. So if you want figs or grapes, if you want good fruit, go to a good tree. If you don't want good fruit, fine, don't go to a good tree. But don't pretend otherwise, I guess, right? Don't wonder why you're not getting the good fruit when you're off on, at a bramble bush or a thorn bush.
I don't know about you, but I don't like thorn bushes.
Yeah.
Me neither. But you know, the kind of fruit that you bear is evidence of where your roots are and what you're grafted into, which is your choice. So if you want to be producing good fruit, then have your roots in the Word and in the Lord and in His body.
Yes.
Amen.
The abiding in the vine. Is
yes.
What you're kind of verbalizing.
Yeah.
Which is John 15.
Mm-hmm.
A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. So, you know, we know this to be true, that you want to know what's in your heart? Listen to what you say. And we've all had the experience of being called on our words. And oftentimes we rebel against it. And seek to backpedal and not be held accountable. But they do portray what's in our hearts. And so, you know, I mean, we can see ourselves, but also you want to make wise choices. You're going to be held accountable for your actions and for your choices. And so, just like we're doing now, you know, we join together in fellowship in the Word. That's a choice that is a wise one, because, of course, geez, the Lord is the author of all good things, not us. So if we come and partake of Him and abide in Him, and we're going to get down there to verse 36, that's going to kind of hit the nail on the head. But it is in Him that all good things reside. And so as we fill ourselves with Him, we have a good treasure, and it bears good fruit, and our heart gives and our mouth gives evidence to it, to that
one
grace.
Of the things yes, something that often you may say yourself, but I've heard too, is, you know, if you, someone says something or you say something, and somebody who actually has somebody comments on it, or, you know, like you said, calls you on your words, and your response is, that wasn't what I mean, you don't understand. And I know Steve has talked of it several times with me, that, you know, somebody says that, and what they really mean is, you don't agree with me. Or when Steve says, oh, I do understand, this is what you're saying, they think you're misinterpreting, when in fact, they're just, that's what you're saying, you know, you just don't agree.
And I mean, I've done it many a time, and I say that where I know when I, you know, speaking of Steve, I would talk with Steve and I'd say something and he'd jump my case about it, and I didn't think that's what I was thinking. I won't even say I didn't think that's what I meant, but I hadn't realized what I thought. And so it was easy to think he misunderstood. I don't know if I said that exactly. I'm sure I did, though. Of course I did. You know what I mean? But the thing is I myself didn't know my own thoughts fully, or the end of my thought, the conclusion of my thought, or, you know what I'm saying? And it took more than once before I finally began to get my arms wrapped around some of the things that I thought that he kept coming back on me about. And I didn't necessarily say, well, you don't understand, but I did sit there inside of myself trying to reconcile what I thought I was saying and what he was saying I was saying.
Yeah.
And eventually it was reconciled, and I got rid of what I thought I was saying and repented of it, you know what I mean? So praise God, but yeah, you know, I mean, we don't necessarily realize our error quickly, and that isn't a cut. It's a reality. I mean, it certainly isn't, doesn't speak well of us, but it is what it is, you know what I mean? The Lord has to work with us on things sometimes before we get it. But don't reject the word just because you don't get it. Don't hold on to your defensive stance. You know, let the Lord work that work, because again it says, let me go back and just read it, because I'm going to, here it is. It's Proverbs 16, which I brought up a few times. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. So iniquity or pride isn't going to be purged from you without the truth being spoken, and without the mercy that makes, you know, that not only the truth is spoken in mercy, but it is by mercy that we are forgiven. But, you know, we have to allow the Lord to bring His truth so it can shine a light and wrought that deliverance that He purchased for us on the cross.
When you're talking about talking with Steve, I remember a conversation I had about a year and a half ago. I prayed on the way to go and see a doctor that the Lord would use me to minister to the doctor. And actually, I did actually believe that at the time. And, you know, I did actually pray believing that particular time, which I did note. And so we had our meeting and what have you, and we spoke about the Lord, because we always do, and I came away beating myself up because I thought, I wasn't sharp enough. You know, I should have been sharper, because, you know, the word is sharp, and I should have been more direct and more to the point and more sharp. And I mentioned it to Davey, who basically called me on the fact that I was judging the Lord. No, 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 no. No, no. I'm judging my own hearing of the Lord. No, Davey said. you're judging the Lord's ability to use you. I just shut up and, I mean, it was...
But that's... Wow. I was there when you told him that. And I know the doctor. I know the whole thing. And, of course, I know the doctor. And I know who you're talking about. And I know when you said that. And I know he called you on your unbelief there. And the fact... You know, and I mean, I remember it only because that's what I do, too. And it was...
It was good to...
Yeah, I mean, because that's how we war good warfare, to realize that if we ask believing, then we go forth believing. And then we don't turn around and judge, because... And like you said, you thought you were judging yourself.
Yep.
But
Davey told me just a couple of weeks ago, you know, when you're... just left my head. What was it? I guess, you know, lift your day up to the Lord and ask Him to direct you and go forth believing that He is, no matter how it turns out, because we tend to judge either Him or, you know, ourselves, we say, because things don't turn out like we thought they should. And that's...
One thing I want to point out in that is God calls us to walk by faith, not by sight, because if we see it, it's no longer faith, right?
Sure.
And the Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. So you stop and think, and you have a good day according to your understanding, you judge it good, versus when you have a bad day according to your understanding, so you judge it bad. In both days, you dedicated and entrusted to the Lord to reign victorious in it. And there's no faith in that. I don't care, your good day isn't a day of faith, because it was a day of sight, right? I mean...
Yep. And what do we know? You know,
yeah.
It reminds me of Isaiah 55 again. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And the other thing about our thoughts is also in Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. So that's my little Isaiah 55 for tonight.
Maybe that's all right.
Maybe
you'll have more Isaiah 55 for us. But yeah, we walk believing in the ability of God. We know that what Karen just read, that it is His will, what His will is. And if we commit ourselves to it and entrust ourselves to it, then we got to walk forth believing Him for it. Period. You know, and like we know, every day is a new day to do so.
I consider myself chastised.
Well,
I think how many days at the end of being a mom of young children, homeschooling them, looking at the end of the day at what little seemed to have gotten done in the school so-called department. I mean, I beat myself up about it all the time, which isn't right, especially when my day starts with, Lord, please direct my day.
Well, you know, another thing, And I don't know if, and you kind of just spoke it, and we all look at things differently. And in a particular day, we each look at a particular day different than another day. With ourselves, we're different. But I know I can set myself to walk in obedience, because, to be a hearer and then a doer of that which is asked of me. And at the end of the day, I have never had a day when I didn't fall short. Never once. Can I think about a day when I sought to walk in obedience that I could say at the end of the day that in that I had accomplished it. Now, I don't say that in negation of what we are saying. I'm just saying we are accepted and we walk, and our hope is placed firmly upon Him and Him alone, and we go after obeying Him. But praise God that He not only, I mean, the whole gospel, I don't even know how to say it, except for the fact that He is my hope. He is the one who, if I am His workmanship, I mean, geez, what better creator is there but God? And what I see, all I can do is obey Him. And it's not about my perfection, because if it was, I wouldn't be a person who was dependent and thankful unto Him. I just wouldn't be. But it's about the hope I have in Him and allowing Him to perform it in me. And it is that I trust Him to do each and every day. And in the process of that, He creates in me a heart that is full of His good treasure that comes forth to be shared with others. And the opposite would be if I was great in my own eyes and went about doing all sorts of great things and being very well pleased with myself. Truly, I would have only evil fruit and an evil report and treasure to bring. You know what I'm saying?
That's a very good point. And it's, you know, it's the thing that He has begun in us. As long as we continue to look to Him, He will continue it, and He will perform it, and He'll finish it for us. And, you know, it's not about our perception of it, though. You know, our ways and our mind is not His mind. So we tend to judge ourselves, and we don't have any idea how to judge ourselves. You know, we just shouldn't do it. We should just do what we think the Lord wants us to do and just go in faith on it.
And, you know, Megan and I were kind of chatting earlier because I was over at the office today, and the office and the home are one and the same. So, you know, God hasn't called us to go about and worry about things and imagine what we might not be addressing or anything like that. He calls us to trust Him. And in that trust, He is able to reveal that which needs revealing, to bring us from faith to faith, to work, you know, to quicken us to things. He is able. I don't have to go ahead 5 years and try to fix a day, you know, a couple months from now or a couple years from now. I have this day to live, and He asks me to trust Him in this day. And whatever my other days have, He wants me to trust Him then, but it is this day that is required of me today, no other day. And it is in this day, if I will learn to trust Him, that I will be strengthened for tomorrow and for the next day, and we'll be able to strengthen others along the way too. And it is all based in the hope that we have in Christ because of what He did and what God has said. You know, He has said we are accepted in the beloved, who is Jesus Christ. He said that we are clothed in His righteousness. You know, He said that what He did, we can do also. So, you know, what are we going to walk in? Are we going to walk in the knowledge of God? That's the knowledge of God. That's the knowledge of God. For those who have been cleansed by His blood and have been resurrected into his body? That's the knowledge of God that we stand in, notwithstanding what we look like to ourselves. He said it. He isn't a liar. And then he says in verse 46, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" That was another thing in the conversation at lunch today, that it was really a conversation between Steve and Megan, but if you say you love the Lord, what did Jesus said? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. What are his commandments? To love the Lord thy God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. So we choose that. To humble ourselves and esteem others better than ourselves. He's our Lord, we are his servant. We're not about our own things, we're about his things. We keep on keeping on, regardless of what we have done, what we haven't done. Forgetting those things which are behind, we press on to the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We exercise ourselves by faith in his word. And they all are at the expense of what we think of ourselves, or what we see with our eyes, because the two can't coexist.
I would think that probably, well, maybe not most of us, but certainly most people who ask Jesus to be their Lord and Savior, they ask him really to be their Savior. And that's only part of it. You know, the other part is Lord. And that's something that takes more, because it actually causes you to lay down your life for him, to serve him. And that's all. You know, putting aside yourself and your own flesh and whatnot. Like you said, Lord is... Like I was telling my children the other day, Lord, what does Lord and Savior mean? Because three of my children, when they were three, asked Jesus into their hearts. And so I went over a bit about Lord and Savior. And that's something to remember, that is what he is to us, if we do what he says.
That word Lord is not one that in our vocabulary, and I think I know Megan and Sue are from South Africa, but still we haven't been lorded over by some, you know what I mean? We've lived a certain free existence that other nations and times in history knew far more what the word Lord meant. And for us, it's when we actually have to choose to know, because none of us grew up with this idea of Lord in our vocabulary. We weren't subject to a Lord. We were hardly, most of us, subject to our own father. You know what I'm saying? And of course, we know that Sarah called Abraham Lord. Well, how many of us women had mothers, and I don't say this to any mother's offense, who called their husbands Lord? I mean, these are things that weren't taught, but that we are by choice choosing to walk in, be taught by, and teaching then our children or others, as the case may be. But yeah, the word Lord is one that we lightly say, very lightly say. And like you say, we got the Savior part down. We're happy to be saved. But to be obedient, to be servants, to, as you say, to be about his business, that might not have been exactly, but in your own doesn't matter anymore. You said it differently, but I believe you made that point. And then we'll finish up this chapter with 47 through 49 here. It says, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. And I want to show you that a lot of people come to him. So here he has a couple of things. If you come to him, if you hear his sayings and then do them, this is who you are like. He is like a man which built an house, and digged deep, and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. That's what you will be like if you come to him, if you hear him, and then if you do what he said. And
it's all three, not one or two out of three. It's all three.
Yep. But he that heareth and doeth not. So there you go, Karen. Somebody that comes, who hears, but doesn't do the last, is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. He had no root in him. They're really promises. They're absolutes.
One of the things that I saw for the first time in Texas a year ago, I think, maybe two, I don't remember, is verse 48 there, it says, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house. And the next verse says, against which the stream did beat vehemently. The flood came to both houses. It didn't just come to the one that's built on the earth.
That's yeah? True. Yep.
The
which lies in the face
of the others.
Yeah. And that is an important point because, I mean, I put it to this. I kind of would say, when I look at people, when I look at history, the little bit I've looked at history, I'm not a great historian or anything. But as some of you may know, I did a term paper when I was in college on the Salem witch trials. And it was interesting because what happened was the Puritans, not the Pilgrims, but the Puritans began to see some of the things that were happening in their life as, like the charter that had governed them was being rescinded, part of it from the king, and so they began to think that they were doing something wrong. And when there was an accusation of witchcraft by some of the young people, it fed right into their fear. And they, you know, and they were, that wasn't the reason. The people they hung weren't witches. The people they accused weren't even necessarily unbelievers, you know what I mean? But they had this kind of paranoia, this superstitious thing that because A happened, that meant B. Well, like you're saying here, Megan, you know, the flood arose. Does that mean the person who was a hearer and a doer did anything wrong because the flood arose? You know what I'm saying? And yet that's that nature that we, many of us display, some, I guess we all do, but to varying extents, where we, as soon as something bad raises up, we think it's caused by something. And sometimes it just is. You know, tires blow on cars. It doesn't mean you did something wrong the day before. You know what I'm saying? Floods come. Boy, our country has been beset by it. I know that, and it's only one place in Scripture, but Jesus says, you know, don't think you're more righteous than the people upon who the Tower of Siloam fell. It's that that didn't happen to me, therefore it must speak well of me kind of idea. Things happen, in Christ, though, there's no loss, you know what I mean? The house stood. Outside of Christ, it's all lost.
Yeah.
I wanted to read one little thing that I think kind of speaks to these verses 39 on down, where it says, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into a ditch? The ditch, and the disciple is not above his master. And it may seem to me it kind of hits up against it, and that is Psalm 1. It's only 6 verses, so I'm just going to read it. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So, I want to wish Sue a happy birthday. Today is her birthday. And I want to wish everybody a good new year. And I leave it to you guys if you have something you want to say about those things. Otherwise, we'll say God bless and good night.
God bless everyone, and happy new year to everyone. And happy birthday to Sue.
Well, as it's New Year, Paul says, forgetting those things that are past, I press forward to the mark. He doesn't say forgetting the good things, and he doesn't say forgetting the bad things, because they both can hold you back. So press forward today to the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus, because today's all we've got. I was telling the children, on Sunday, an older couple ran their car right into the snowbank right outside our house. And I said, half a mile down the road, I bet they weren't thinking, well, you know what, in about 10, 15 seconds, I'm going to run into a snowbank and destroy the car, be late for my appointment, and not be able to drive it. So you don't have that time. You only have right now, this minute. So do everything heartily as unto the Lord right now, this minute. It's all we have. We don't have a month's time or a week's time or tomorrow. We have now. Insufficient unto this day is the evil thereof.
Amen, Megan. I agree with that.
Be thankful that the Lord's mercy is new every day. And, give that day to the Lord and ask him to direct you in it. And then trust that he's going to do it and go forward in it, as Robin pointed out, not by sight, but by faith.
Yeah, avail yourself of his mercy, right? Take a right advantage of it.
Yes, receive it.
Amen. Well put.
And give it out as the, as you learn from the mote and the beam, give it out to others as you have received it.
Absolutely. And that actually was in our thing last week. Verse 36, be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful.
Amen. Well, God bless everybody, and we'll look forward to sharing next Wednesday night with you.